Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
By way of introduction, there was a man who lived in the early part of the 20th century. He was a comedian. His name was W.C. Fields. And many of you may remember the humor of Mr. Fields. He was an extremely talented entertainer. But like so many other entertainers, he was not a very religious man. In fact, he was a man who often belittled and mocked religion. As Mr. Fields drew near the end of his life, he was hospitalized and very close to death. One of his friends came to visit him, and Mr. Fields was sitting in the bed and had his Bible open and was reading it. And as his dear friend come in, he saw him reading the Bible, and as amazed as he was, he said, W.C., what are you doing? I'm looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes. Mr. Fields is not alone. There are so many people in this world today who are looking for loopholes in their Christianity. Is there some way that I can get to go to heaven without having to do what God says to do? Are there things that are found in the Bible which God places as obligations upon me that I really do not have to comply with? Is there a loophole there? You know, our society, particularly here in the United States, we seem to be obsessed with trying to find a loophole in the law. For instance, when laws are written by our legislators, there are those people whose job it is to study and find where there's a loophole so they can be able to do really the opposite of what was intended by the law. Well, this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to look at four areas where men are seeking for loopholes. Now, that's not at all the exhaustive list of them. In fact, there's numerous areas. But I'd like to look at four that are representative and see how they play out. And then for us to ask ourselves the question, is it possible that I am somehow looking for loopholes rather than doing what God would have me to do? The first one is going to be, people are looking for loopholes in giving. If you go back to that passage found in Mark chapter 7, I want to just draw out a few of the details of this passage. I'm not going to reread it for you, but I do want you to notice in verse 9, Jesus says, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." At the very outset, you have to understand the Lord is saying there is a conflict, and not only a conflict, but a contradiction between what God's law says and what they are practicing. As you go a little bit further and read in the context, you will notice verse 11. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever you might have been benefited or received from me is Corban. And then Mark in parentheses would put, that is a gift to God. The idea of Corban was, you would say to your parents, I know that it's my obligation to take care of you. But you have to understand, I have taken everything that is mine and I have devoted it to God. And now I can't give you anything. I can't help you. Jesus said that was a contradiction of God. But what happened was, in practice, after their parents were gone, then they would use all of those funds, all of those benefits, for their own needs, for their own desires. You see, what they were trying to do was to have a loophole where they didn't have to give to their parents, as God had commanded them to do in saying, honor your father and your mother. Now, clearly, as we go to the Bible, we can find a lot of other people trying to find some sort of a loophole, some sort of an avenue where they do not have to give God as much as God wants, as much as God requires. Let me just give you an illustration or two. We all know about Ananias and Sapphira. The Lord's church had just gotten started in Acts chapter 2. You find the church growing. You come to Acts chapter 4. At the end of that chapter, you have a man by the name of Barnabas, who was from Cyprus. He had a piece of property. He sold it. He came and he brought the proceeds from that and laid it at the apostles' feet. Evidently, Ananias and Sapphira saw the glory that was bestowed upon Barnabas because of that. So they had a piece of property. They sold it. And they brought a partial amount of that and gave it to the apostles. But the problem was not that they didn't give it all. They could have given the part and everything been fine. They could have given none of it. And that would have also been fine. But the problem was, in their giving, they wanted credit. They wanted recognition. They wanted to be known as those who had given all. And they didn't. There's some people who are looking for loopholes. They want to be known as the givers and yet not be giving as they should. As I go to other passages like the Old Testament, after the children of Israel returned from the Babylonian captivity, they came to the city and they resettled, and the temple was rebuilt about 520 B.C. And after the temple was rebuilt, the people began to bring their sacrifices and their offerings again. And if you go to Malachi chapter 1 and look at verses 8 and 14, you will read there, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it no evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it no evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Or would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts?" What we see is they were bringing the lame, the blind, and the sick. And they were offering that to God, expecting that that would be good enough. If you come down to verse 14, he says, "But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." God says, I want you to give as you have the ability to give. Here's a man who has it in his flock. He has the ability to give, and he refuses to give it. We are constantly saying, well, you've got to understand, they gave something. As if that is a loophole. What will God say to us on the day of judgment? When we stand before Him and we give account for what we have given, do we think that we will somehow escape by some sort of loophole? Number two, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. I want us to begin with verse 16, going through verse 22. Matthew 23, verse 16. I will tell you while you're turning to that passage that this is our Lord's rebuke of those who were hypocrites. That is, they wanted recognition while at the same time not living the life that they were portraying to live. Verse 16. "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blinds, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it." What was taking place here? These people were creating a unique set of circumstances, their own little loopholes, to say, if I swear this way, it doesn't count. If I swear this way, it does count. God's Word knows nothing of this ability to deceive. There are no loopholes where in God's Word you can say, well, it's all right to deceive people, to lie to people, to misdirect people. In fact, if you will notice, there are a number of places in the Bible where God says you don't do this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, he says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. That came from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verses 21 through 23, where God says, when you vow a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for God, Lord your God, will surely require it of you, and it shall be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which is gone forth from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed it to the Lord your God with what you have promised with your mouth. Our world today is filled with people who think that they can make a vow, make a promise, and then not keep it. There's all sort of loopholes today that people are seeking for to say, well, I know I promised this, but because of this, I don't have to keep it. Let me point out to you, in God's law, there are no loopholes with regards to promises. Which is going to lead me very quickly to my third part of this lesson. And I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 and begin with verse 3. Not only have men sought for loopholes with regards to their giving, with regards to their promises, but men have sought loopholes with regards to their morality as well. Beginning with verse 3, reading through verse 9. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, that whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now that is probably one of the areas where men have sought a loophole from the very beginning of marriage itself. There have been people, it is obvious, as in Jesus' day, as also today, who are seeking some way to divorce their husband or their wife, put them away, and then marry someone else and then be accepted by God. How are men trying to do that today? Well, if you will, turn over with me to the book of 1 Corinthians to chapter 7. And I want to at least bring up two areas where men are trying to create a loophole where there is none. We're going to go, first of all, to verse 15. Now, we'll tell you the section begins in verse 10. And it relates to a situation where you have a Christian spouse married to a non-Christian spouse. And as that Christian spouse looks at that non-Christian spouse, and they say, they're willing to live with me. According to verses 10 through 15, or excuse me, 10 through 13, he tells them, let him not divorce her, let her not divorce him. Verses 12 and 13. the last few words of those verses. But you come to verse 15 and you have these words. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us in peace. There was a teacher that used to teach at Harding University named Brother James D. Bales. He wrote a book called Not Under Bondage. And he argued that if a Christian has a spouse who leaves them, deserts them, then they are free to marry whoever they will. And he would say that they're not under that kind of marriage bond. But you see, that's not what this passage is dealing with. This passage is dealing with the commitment of a Christian to God and how that relates to a non-Christian husband or wife. It is not suggesting, you will find it written nowhere in that passage, that he is contemplating a person divorcing them and then marrying someone else. They call that the so-called Pauline privilege, saying that Paul gave the privilege for that. But you'll drop down with me to verse 20. In verse 20, he says, let each remain in the same calling in which he was called. We've had it taught here in our town that here's a person who is not a Christian, and they go out and they marry someone, and they don't like them. They're not happy with them. Maybe they burned the toast. Maybe they're not as pretty as they used to be or as handsome as they used to be. And so they put them away and they marry somebody else. Second marriage. They don't like them very much either. And so they go along and they find number three, maybe number four. And then all of a sudden they decide they want to become Christians. What is their relationship supposed to be now? Is it all right to stay with husband or wife number four? Is that all right? They'd say, well, see, he says, let each one remain in the calling which he was called. It's okay then, whatever state you're in. See, we've got another loophole there. That's not what that passage is talking about. That passage is talking about circumcision or uncircumcision, going back to verse 16. Even the people who believe that don't really believe it. And you say, are you sure about that? Let me explain to you. Here's the way they reason. They say that a person who is not a Christian is not bound by the law of Christ. That all the time they were marrying and divorcing before they became a Christian didn't apply because they weren't a Christian. They weren't under God's laws. Well, if they are not under God's law, then how did they become a sinner? According to 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of the law. The King James reading. Romans 4:15 says, where there is no law, there's no transgression. So how did a non-Christian ever become a sinner to start with? What law did he violate? You see, the truth is that everybody is subject to the laws of God. That's the reason why the commission is great. Mark 16:15-16. That's the reason why we go into all the world. That's the reason why people are baptized for the remission of sin. Is because they have sinned against God and against His will. But I said the people don't really believe that. Because here's a man who comes and he says, I want to become a Christian. And I am living in a relationship with another man. Or a woman is living in a relationship with another woman. And then once they become that, well, you can't live in that relationship. Why not? He says in 1 Corinthians 7:20, let each man abide in the calling in which he was called. If you were called as a homosexual, why can't you remain a homosexual? Or if you were a thief, here's a man who goes out and he steals from someone else and he buys him a nice home with it. He steals from people and he buys him nice automobiles with the money that he stole. And then he says, I want to become a Christian. Okay? You've got to repent of your sins. Do you get to keep the house, the cars, and everything else you stole? Well, if not, then why would you say that a person would be able to keep a husband or a wife to which they had no right to? You see, the law of God applies. Man is trying to create a loophole in the realm of morality. But there is no loophole there. There is one and only one reason for which the Lord said a man may divorce his spouse and remarry, and that is for fornication. What we find in Matthew 19, verse 9. I've got to move on very quickly. The last one is in the area of personal responsibility before God. If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 10 now. Luke chapter 10. I want to begin with verse 25 and go through verse 37. Luke 10, 25 through 37. I know you're very familiar with this passage. We've read it many times. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? And what is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you shall live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departing and leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went, and he bandaged his wound, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him. And whatever you spend when I come again, whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. When you read that passage, the question was asked to test Jesus. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? There's two main things. You love God and you love your neighbor. But when you get to verse 29, it says he wanted to justify himself. What kind of man wants to justify himself? A man who's doing something that is not correct or thinking something is not correct. The Jewish people looked at the Gentiles as dogs. They looked at the Samaritans as less than dogs, as a mixed race of people. Had no appreciation for them whatsoever. And hence the Lord brought a parable to draw attention to who is a neighbor. You see, in his mind, if it's a Jew who is suffering, yes, I'll stop and help him. But what if it's a Gentile? And what if it is a Samaritan? No, I won't help them. Jesus was trying to point out by reversing the circumstances that the Samaritan deserved the title of neighbor as much as anyone else did. But you see, we try to create these loopholes in personal responsibility to say, I'm not responsible for this one. I'm not responsible for that one. How do I know this exists? Folks, let me be honest with you. I was just plain old disgusted that we didn't beat the liquor referendum 2-3-1. There's enough Christians in the city of McMinnville that we should have just overwhelmed that. But there's so much apathy. There's so much I don't care. That this is somehow thinking, this is not my responsibility. It is your responsibility before God to stand up for what is right. Let me give you a couple more real quick illustrations and then I'll bring this lesson to a close. In Matthew 27, verses 17 and 14, as Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, the governor who was there in Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate did not want to own up to his own personal responsibilities. When presented with a situation he didn't want to address, the first way he tried in verse 17 was to follow a custom to release someone during the feast. He put before them Barabbas, the meanest, sorriest man he could find, and Jesus, thinking that they would choose to release Jesus. He was sadly mistaken. When he realized that he could not prevail, if he dropped down to verse 24, what he did, he had a basin of water brought and he washed his hands in front of them and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. You see to it. Now the responsibility is upon you. But no, you can't just have a loophole and say, I'm going to just bypass and say, I'm not responsible for that. It doesn't count against me. Pilate can't wash his hands because it was only at his granting of that ability that they were able to put Jesus on the cross. Early in the 16th century, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther who saw a practice taking place that he just detested. The Catholic Church had sold indulgences. They were raising funds for the rebuilding of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And there were people who were going around telling people, if you give this, then you can have an automatic forgiveness of the sin. What it resulted in was people prepaying for sins. I want to commit this sin, thus I will pay a price, and then I get my get out of jail free card. Man has sought to create all kinds of loopholes for personal responsibility. You can say, well, I think I can see now what Mr. Fields was doing is not so different than what people do today. Looking for loopholes in the Bible. But you see, while our legislators are not very talented in many ways, they find themselves either purposely or carelessly leaving loopholes. God's Word is perfect and there are no loopholes in it. What is in God's Word is not a loophole, it's forgiveness. And it is based upon conditions. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he said, he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. God is offering an opportunity for us to be forgiven. He is not offering us an opportunity to have a loophole and thereby somehow escape the meaning of His Word.